Well, it's really good to be here this morning. I've been under the weather, and I'm still a little weak. But I'm really excited to be here this morning. I really appreciate you all coming and being here. And I'm really hoping that God uses this morning in your life. And that's what we need to put our hope in. All the stuff we sang about was perfect. Spirit put all that together. And, that's really where we're going to try to connect with God in a real way. That's this series we've called Vibrant that we're in. We're kind of getting close to wrapping up now. I'll be talking about it this week and then next week. And it's all about finding our life in God. God has promised us a new life. And the question is, how do we connect to that? How do we get there? And today I've titled this Alive by Faith, and that's what I'll be talking about. So every year back in Jesus' day, every Jewish man was required to go to the temple three times a year for these important festivals that God had ordained. And one of them was called the Feast of Booths, or tabernacles, and every Jewish man was required to present himself before God, and they would go, and they would live in temporary shelters for 8 days, and it was to commemorate the time that God had taken care of the Israelites when they were in the desert for 40 years, and they were supposed to come. It was this very holy thing, and usually people went with their families. And so probably the majority of the entire nation of Israel was in Jerusalem for 8 days having this big week-long festival. And it was a very holy time. And each day during this, there was a ceremony where the priest would go to the pool where the water was supplied in Jerusalem, and he would draw a pitcher of water out, and he would bring it back, and in front of the whole nation, he would pour it out while the people would chant, that with joy you shall draw out of the wells of salvation. So it was this very, very holy moment. It had been ordained by God for thousands of years. And then one day, this very astounding thing happened. And this man steps up on the last and the most important day of the festival, at the holiest moment of all of this. Jesus stands up in the middle of all this. The whole focus is drawn toward the priest at this moment, and then in the middle of that, Jesus stands up, and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And the one who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water from deep within him." Wow. I mean, if you have never pondered this, I want you to do that now. Just think of that. It's tens of thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands of people. And they're all there, and they're all focused on this ceremony that God has ordained, a God who's so holy that they can't even say his name. And in the midst of that, this man stands up and says this, taking the focus away from all of what they think, all their understanding of God. He grabs the focus of that whole thing and he goes, "Look at me." If you'd been there that day, I don't know what you would have thought. I think you would have had one of two thoughts. You would have thought what the Pharisees did and thinking, this is blasphemy and this man needs to die. Because to make that claim is just, it's amazing. But if you don't make that decision and you engage with this at in any level at all, you've got to say, what is he talking about? I mean, this is a flabbergasting statement. Out of my innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? Well, that's what this series is about. This isn't the only place that Jesus said something like this. He made all these amazing claims about how our life would be transformed in these amazing ways if we just could connect with him. And you know, so that's why we've been talking about this. We're trying to figure out what in the world does this mean? And underlying, you know, what we've been talking about is that it's easy to miss this, that this claim is such an amazing thing, but it's if we're not careful, it could be a gift that God gave us that remains unopened. And I certainly have known many Christians like that. I've been doing this for a while, and I've watched people's lives, and I certainly know a lot of Christians who their life really looks no different than their neighbors who don't know Christ. Their life goals are not that different. You know, they're just trying to have some good kids and a marriage and, you know, survive work every day. But they seem to be overwhelmed with the same problems that their unbelieving neighbors have. Same struggles and fears. You know, this, what Jesus said, doesn't seem to be what they're experiencing. And because this new life can seem so elusive, I think some people just despair, and they even teach, there's churches that teach that all of this, you know, we don't really need to worry so much about that. This is just figurative language, or it's spiritual truth, by which they mean it's on some level that we don't really connect to in this life. We sort of wait around until we're dead, and then maybe we'll connect with this. But I really don't think that's what Jesus meant. And the New Testament, of course, gives us no impression that that's what we should think of this. I mean, the New Testament gives us a resounding no, that the point of everything written there is to tell us that, no, what Jesus talked about here is real. We see the lives of people who were so changed. I mean, the closest followers of Jesus, they were so radically changed by this that they went on to live lives that changed the entire world. And even what we would call normal normal church people, they were so connected to this. They were so absorbed by this that they would give up their life rather than do just a small thing to deny it, like burn a pinch of incense to the emperor. They just said, no, we won't do that. You're not God. We know who God is. We've connected to this new life in such a powerful way that we're not going to deny that, even in any small way. The threat of physical death could not motivate them to lose their hold on it. And, you know, down through history, that there are many people who lived lives that testify that Jesus' words were more than figurative. It's something he intends his followers to partake in. And I can add my own testimony to that. I've been following the Lord for about 45 years. And I have... You know, I remember early on, as a young believer, this verse one day hit me. And I, you know, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now we knew Paul knew he was saved. We knew He knew he was going to rise from the dead. That was not in question. What he's saying is, look, I want that now. I want this life that Jesus talked about to be part of my real experience now. And he, of course, was still pursuing it, when obviously he was experiencing it to a great degree, more than I had been. But I remember as a young believer, this verse just, I said, you know what, God? I want that. I don't want to play games. I don't want to go to church for the next 40 years. I want to know you. I want to. If it takes suffering, if that's what it takes, okay, God. But I want this. I want to know the reality of the things that you've talked about. I don't want to just pretend. And God's been faithful. He's revealed it. I've tasted it. You know, I'm not this great person or anything, but I could testify it's real. There is reality in what God has said, that I have lived the resurrected life in this world at times. And I know there's more. I'm still on the trail. I don't want to settle. And so one question that I think we just all have to face is, have you had that moment?
Is that what you want? You know, Jesus told so many parables. It comes down to this. You have to want it. You know, he says, have your treasure be in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. He talked about that, how we need to decide that, yeah, I want that more than I want these other things. I'm not going after the Ferrari anymore. I'm going after this. This is my great treasure. And I want the reality of this, God. I want you to move in my life. I want to know the truth of this. And so we all just, you know, we need to be there. And so I just want to challenge you with that. If you're on the fence, if you're struggling, if you're just not engaged, we all need to have this moment with Jesus where we decide, I want you. And I'll do whatever it takes. Now, you know, it takes God's help. I'm certainly not a great person. But if we give our heart to Jesus, he is faithful and he will open up to us the reality of the things that he's promised us here. So that's what this series is about. This series is about, can we really connect to these things and how do we get there? And, you know, and so far in this series, we've talked about this. We've tried to define a little bit about what this new life is, because it is an otherworldly thing. And it's not that clear. We talked about how this new life, last time I was able to be here, we talked about how this new life actually makes us a new person, gives us a new identity. It answers the real call inside of us that we all feel that I should be different. This is what makes it possible. We talked about the role that the Holy Spirit plays in this. That this is something that God must do. God must work on our behalf. We must receive this from outside through the Spirit. And last week, Paul talked about it can't be lived alone. This new life that Jesus gave us is designed to be lived in the body, in community, that we live this and experience this as we really become devoted to one another. And it won't happen without that. And let me say that none of this series has gone the way it was planned. I was sort of a main driver here, and I've been totally out of the picture. I've been laying around in the hospital. But I'm confident that it all went exactly the way the Lord had planned, and Paul stepped up and filled the gap, and it was great. But be that as it may, where we are today is I'm talking about the role of faith in how this all works. So the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. That's that whole new identity thing we talked about. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he said, Paul said, look, I connect to this new life of faith. I live as this, you know, I'm crucified, the old guy's gone, the new guy's here, and that all happens because I live by faith. All right, there you have it, we're done. That's the answer. But that's often how things are, right? God gives us an answer, but okay, so the answer maybe isn't all that clear. What does that mean, to live by faith? What is that? And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. So let's look at this and see what we can glean. Faith, what is faith? Well, faith is the reality of what's hoped for, the proof of what's not seen. And normally we use this, the CSB here, the Christian Standard Bible, but for me this is not helpful. Because if I don't know what faith is, it's the reality of what's hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. That doesn't seem that helpful to me, and maybe it's not to you. So what happens if you're kind of new to this whole thing, when you come across a verse like this in the Bible that you think, what? No, I don't get it. It's because in our culture, we think faith is this thing we make up. You know, it's easy. You hear that answer a lot. Faith is just something you just decide and you make it up, and that's faith. It doesn't really have anything to do with anything real. And you think, okay, if that's the reality of it, then faith really is. I don't know if I want that. So if it's not helpful, what you do is you go to other Bible versions and you see if there's that they say it in a way that's more helpful to you. And this is real easy to do. You can go on Bible.com on the internet. There's lots of ways today to do this. So here's a couple of other versions that I thought were more helpful. One is the Young's Literal Bible, which I read and I like that when I'm looking for help. And the other one's the NIV, and I like both of these better. It says, faith is the things hoped for, a confidence of matters not seen, a conviction. Okay, so this is like I'm hoping for something and I'm confident it's going to help happen. I think, okay, that's a little more helpful. Things I can't see, but I have a conviction. I have a solid belief that they're there. That's also helpful. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. Okay, so we hope for something. It's not here yet, but we're certain of it. We're like, yeah, I know that's going to happen. It's not like the Vikings are going to win the Super Bowl, because we all know that really ain't going to happen. We could have hope in that, but we just know, yeah, they'll always die in the end. That's just the way it is. No, this is like, we know. I'm certain that this is going to happen. And I keep going. My thing keeps messing up on me here. Okay, so, because one thing that can happen, so we're talking about things that we can't see. And we have a term for them. We call them spiritual things. And that's correct. That's really what we're talking about. We're talking about things in the spiritual world. But we have to be really careful, because we live in a culture that tells us that those things are not quite real. We live in a culture based on naturalism. You know, only science can tell us things and all that stuff. And so we have to be real careful, though, when we talk about spiritual things. We're not talking about things that are in this other realm that's not quite real. The way the Bible talks about spiritual things is that they are sort of go beyond this world. It's like they encompass this world, but they also encompass a world that we can't see. They're greater than this world. And they're very real, but they just go places we haven't seen yet. And that's why Jesus talked in parables and stories, because he's trying to communicate truth, real things that he's seen that we haven't. And there's nothing in this world that can quite describe them. But so he has to use analogy and story to try to help us get to what's beyond this world. So we have to have a conviction of these things. Even though we've never seen them, faith is having the conviction that, yeah, I know they're real. And we know it in the same way we know that door's real and other things are real. We know we have a conviction that, yes, these are real things. So how do we get that? Well, of course, the popular idea today is we just make an irrational decision and say, I know they're real, even though we don't have any good reason to do that. And actually, it was one of my distant relatives, Kierkegaard, who came up with that goofy idea. That's not faith. That's not what the Bible talks about. And it was certainly not true of Paul, who many people think wrote these verses. The Apostle Paul, he had faith. He said he lived by faith. He believed it because one day he was on his way to a place and he got knocked off his horse and a voice spoke to him. He couldn't see anybody. It was unseen, but the voice spoke to him and said, I am Jesus. He said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Paul knew Jesus of Nazareth was a real person. He had seen him more than likely, but he thought he was dead. Now, all of a sudden, this force that knocks him off his horse is saying, no, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, and I am not dead. I'm very much alive. And by the way, I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father. Paul began to have some faith in this because there was real evidence of it. He had been knocked down, and then he ended up being blind for 3 days. He had a conviction that this unseen thing was a real thing. And that's what faith is. I can't see it. It goes beyond my experience in this world. But I know it's real because I see the effects of it. And then Paul made a decision. The voice said, get up, go in the city, and I'll tell you what you're going to do next. And he went, okay. And that's what he did. And that set the pattern for the rest of his life. See, he took this unseen thing, his faith, his conviction, well, this is real and I needed to respond as if it's real. And then he kept doing that. And as he did that, God led him into greater and greater conviction, greater and greater assurance that those unseen things were in fact real. That's called obedience. And Jesus progressively led Paul into greater and greater faith, greater and greater assurance that that unseen thing was really real. And that is the path that we all need to follow if we're going to have faith. We have to, by God's grace and his mercy, he has to show us something that convinces us of the unseen thing. But when we see that, when God gives us that, we must respond. We must believe it and we must take action on it. That's how we grow in faith. So you may have heard that, you know, a synonym for faith is trust. And that is, it's very true, very 100% true. And you're probably aware of a trust circle. You know what a trust circle is? That's where a bunch of people stand around in a circle and one person gets in the middle blindfolded. And what they have to do is they have to lean and fall and have faith, trust that somebody's going to catch them. And then, you know, you sort of push them around the circle. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's a great experience. And I think it's really, really a powerful example of what faith is. We believe it enough to fall. And when you're caught, that's the assurance, right? Okay, it really is there. And it's such a beautiful example of what faith is. Only for us, it's a little bit more like you wake up blindfolded and somebody says, hey, there's a bunch of people standing around you, just fall over. Because it's unseen, right? We have not seen the people standing there. And I think that's really what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to whatever degree we've sensed the reality of these unseen things, we must invest ourselves in. We must take a step that if those things are not real, we'll probably get hurt. That's faith. I got to stop touching this thing. I'm all messed up now. Sorry. And that is what faith is. And we must be living a life... Boy, that's, there it goes. Okay. We must be living a life where we invest ourselves in that reality. Oh boy, so I'm in big trouble here. So Peter talks about this. Peter says, look, by faith he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature. So God has promised us things, right? And these promises are given to us as a way for us to apply faith and a way for us to grow in faith. God says something like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be provided to you. Okay, so then you need to take some step as if that were true. Like an example from my own life. I read that verse as a young man and I was a college student. I was an engineer. Need to study a lot as an engineer. But yet, I made the decision, look, I'm going to trust God that I'm going to do what God wants me to do and my grades will follow. And I got this job, the best job in the world. I was a game room attendant. I didn't have anything to do. I had a desk and I sat there and if somebody lost their quarter in the machine, I gave them a blue painted quarter. That was my job. Perfect for a student. And I made a vow, God, I'm never going to study here. I'm just going to read your Bible. So I invested. I took a step of faith. I said, okay, God, you say if I do this, if I seek you first, it's going to work out. And I took a step of faith. So that's just, you know, it's just a silly example from my world. But we have to be doing those sorts of things so that his promises are a way for us to grow in faith. Now, I'm way behind. So
That's why the last time I was here, I told you this. Go. We need to be thinking about these unseen things, because it's as we fill our mind with those things that God can nudge us and lead us into taking these risks. And then as we take the risk, as we fall in that figurative trust circle, we find the reality of God, and our faith is we grow in our faith. If you never risk, you never grow. So, and there's one thing that I want to talk about this morning in that section from Peter, because in directly related to this idea of experiencing this new life, of being this new person, of being to put on the new self, Peter says something very important here. He says that his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's given us this new life. And by these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature. So as we grow in faith, that's how we share in this new nature, this new life that Jesus has given us. Escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. This is how we live that life that we all really want to live, but find so hard to do. It's through the promises and growing in faith that this all happens in our life. But he goes on to say this. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control. So live this new life, grow in becoming this new person, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you're growing in becoming this, living this new life, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So see, if we just have knowledge of Jesus, it's useless. Unless it helps us live this new life, unless it helps us put on the new person and live in a new way. It's useless, it's unfruitful. But there's something that could really mess up the works. It says this, the person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted. So if you're not growing in these things, if you just can't figure out how to connect to that new life and put on that new person, it's because you've forgotten the cleansing from your past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entering the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. So what Peter says here is there's something that can that short circuits this whole process. And that is if you really are not living in your forgiveness, if you really don't grasp the completeness of what Jesus has accomplished for you. Now, quick in a nutshell, of course, the Christian message is that Jesus became the sacrifice for our sins, that God put him to death on the cross, that our sin was nailed on the cross with him. And when Jesus died, the wages of sin is death. And when Jesus died, that paid for the sins of the world. And now we can come and have all our sin forgiven if we just come to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, because our sin's been paid for. It's all been wiped out. Everything that God was mad, everything that separated us from God has been paid for on the cross. We just need to go to Jesus and go, okay, Jesus, I want this new life that you promised. And that's the Christian message. But it gets all messed up, and we know we're supposed to be different, and we don't always live different. Sometimes sin is really rooted in our life. It's hard to get rid of, and we can feel condemned. We can forget. I think you can do this two ways. You can either become, it's like, yeah, God forgave me, no big deal. You can never really connect with the depravity and your offense to God. And so you think, well, his forgiveness really isn't that big a deal. I was a pretty good person anyway. It wasn't that hard. Or we can struggle to really understand that, no, all of it. Sometimes in the little corner, we have something there that we have like not quite opened up to God. not quite brought to him, not quite admitted, not quite, or we just keep struggling with something. And every time we just think, oh, not again, God, I just, and we can feel like, oh, God. And we can be like Adam in the garden and we can hide. We cannot want to go to him. We can feel unworthy. We can feel just that separation. That's what Peter tells us, that can separate us from the one who died for the sole reason to bring us near. And we've got to get over that. And so I want to do something today that I think hopefully will help. I'm going to have guys pass out a piece of paper. Can we do that quick, guys? And a pencil. And what I want you to do with this is, if that's true of you, if there's something that you just, you know, you and the Lord are always just like, I don't know, God, whether you really can deal with this in my life. I want you to write it on that. And then we are going to visit the Holy Shredder of God. And it's a cross-cut shredder, and it just turns it into mush. It's never going to be put back together. And so we'll just have, like, Paul's going to come up in a minute and play some music, and it'll just be like communion. You'll just come up, and you'll offer it to the Lord. You'll put it in the shredder, and away it'll go. Now, I want everybody to write something on this piece of paper, because if somebody's out there struggling, they don't want to be, like, the only one that does this. So if you really have a great grasp on this, then you just write, maybe you need to write a promise that you decide, I'm going to start trusting you here, Jesus. Or maybe you've never had that moment with him. Maybe you don't know Jesus today. Maybe this is a time for you to just go, God, I want you to reveal yourself to me. And we're going to just offer that up to God. In the old days, they'd burn it, but the fire marshal won't let us. So that's why we're going to do the shredder. But I want you to take a moment. Paul's going to start playing. I'll give you a couple of minutes here, because this is serious. This is so important. You know, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now, no condemnation. If you can't say that, if you can't embrace that 100% with your whole heart, well, then you need to put something on that paper. And once and for all, be done with it. Sometimes it's good to just put a line in the sand and go, you know what, I'm done. I decided that day I applied faith. I took the reality of God's promise. I decided it was real, and I put it in the shredder. And when you start to battle again, you go, nope, I shredded it. God, we're done with that. You took care of it. Or some other thing that you can offer up, and I would like everybody to just put on a piece of paper something, and let's offer it up to Jesus. And as you do that, I'm going to pray seriously for you guys that he'll use this day, this moment, to touch you, to reveal to you something about this new life that you've never seen before, something that you can apply faith to, something you can respond to and follow him so that he can make it an assurance, a confidence. So take a couple minutes. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come now and open our hearts, open our eyes, Lord. We just give you the freedom to speak. So whenever you're ready, just come up and feed it through the shredder. Thank you.
So God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, how far is the east from the west? It's really far. And I hope this was helpful. I know it's a little hokey, but we have to connect with the reality of this. We must. A verse that God has really used in my life is this. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude. And I don't know what your experience was like. I was really, really, really in need of salvation. When I found the Lord, I was a despicable person. And I knew that I had betrayed myself. And finally, you know, everything that I thought I was, the kind of person I was, I had not been. I had hurt people. And finally, when the night came when I was brought into contact with Jesus, and realized it wasn't just me, but there was a real holy God that I had defended. I mean, I aborted my first child. And as I came to him with that, and I realized, this is real. And I'm before this holy God who could decide, you know what? Yeah, not that. And I really felt like that's what he would do. Not you. No. And I was so afraid. And as I came to him, I was naked and bare before him. I was just like, okay, you could reject me. I know that. It's your right. It's your actually what should happen. And when he said, I will accept you, that new life coursed through me in waves that were so powerful. And I think that's how he wants me to walk with him every day. Realizing I bring nothing to this. There's nothing in me that deserves anything. But I serve a God who's ready and willing to pour into me this new life. I mean, what could be better, right? You come with not hiding anything, going, I'm a wretch, I'm terrible, you should judge me. And he goes, no, I love you, I want you. That's where we need to live.
every day, continue to walk in him in the same way, in that same instant where we came to him and said, God, I know I don't deserve this, but please be merciful to me. That's how we get the new life. He pours it into us as we walk in that position with him. But we have to understand that it's all taken care of. We have to understand that it's all forgiven, that there's nothing he won't accept or hasn't already accepted. And then we can begin to walk in this newness of life. Then the world can open up, and this unseen world that we are told about, we can begin to bring into our life if we give our heart to him. And so anyway, I had a lot more, but obviously I overplanned. So let's thank the Lord. Let's ask him to reveal himself to us. We're dependent on him. He must move. And that's the position, right? The position is, God, I bring nothing. You must move. You must act. You must give to me. And that's what God wants from us. Then he's ready to give. So Lord Jesus, help us. Help us bring ourselves to you bare, naked, not hiding anything, admitting who and what we are, and just desperately needing you. And then, God, I ask you that you'd respond strongly to each person here. God, I pray you'd reveal yourself to them. We want to know the reality of the unseen things. We don't want just what this world offers. It stinks. I mean, there's so much trouble. There's so much heartache. There's so much in this world, Lord, and Lord, you want to give us other than that. You want to give us life. You want to give us life that is rich and full, that out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water. Wow, God, I'd like that. I'd like to see that. I'd like to be a blessing to the people around me in that way. And help us. Oh, God, help us not play games, but help us to walk with you in the same way we came to you. And maybe if people here haven't come to you yet, Jesus, if you haven't, give your heart to Christ. Come to him. He will accept. He will accept you in a way that no one ever has. He loves us. He died for us. And God, we wanna connect to that. Help us learn to put on the new man and live in a new way. So we ask you that. Thank you for all you did for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying. Thank you, Lord, for walking with us every day. Thank you for never growing weary of us. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.